Thanks for tuning in to Mountain View Fellowship's weekly podcast with lead pastor Don Headley. At MVF, our mandate is pointing people to Jesus by fostering relationships. We know Jesus cared for people and placed a lot of emphasis on relationships, so we do too. We believe that we're created for relationship with God and that He gave each one of us a desire to belong. If you'd like more information about MVF, connect with us at mvfcolorado.com. Now, stay tuned for this week's message.
Happy Memorial Day weekend. So glad you guys would choose to come and spend part of it with us. Thank you so much. If you haven't been here, we're in a series entitled Meltdown. It's epic meltdowns of the Bible. And trust me, there were plenty to choose from. And so we've been walking through some of those just to see what we can learn from these meltdowns, what lessons can be learned for us as we try to walk this life that Christ has for us. And one of the reasons I think why this is a good series for us, I know some of you are like, why are we teaching this through a series? And I'll just say this, because as you read through the Bible, here's what you find out, that the Bible is full of real stories with real people who have real problems. And I think that is us, right? It's relevant for us because of that. And so today we're actually in the story of Jonah. So if you have your Bible, head over to Jonah. You can actually go to the very end of chapter 3. We're going to spend most of the morning in chapter 4, but we're going to start in verse 10 at chapter 3. So if you want to head there, you can do that and you'll be ready for us when we get there. Now, let me just say this as a father, we raised a couple of our own sons. And now as a grandfather, I'm blessed to have four little grandgirls. And something I've learned about children, I don't know how to describe it other than to say it this way. I think when we're at a very young age, we learn to keep score. Does that make sense? Like if they're, especially siblings, other kids, if you're on a playground, right, something happens to one of them, it needs to happen for all of them. Just the other day, you know, with our grandgirls, one of them gets a popsicle, right? If they don't all get popsicles, we're going to have a meltdown. And so we got to go, and we got to get more popsicles. And you can't just give one of them something or do something for one of them. And they'll call it out very quickly, right, if you're playing favorites or something like that. And they'll say something like this, that's not fair. Yeah, so you guys know, right? And so here's my point. You guys know that because I don't think we ever lose that. I don't think once that internal justice meter gets kind of dialed in our childhood that we ever give that up. We don't leave that. We just become more sophisticated about it, right? Maybe we don't throw as big a fits as we did when we were kids, or maybe we do, right? But the idea is we're always keeping score. We don't let other people know that, but we're watching. And if ever we feel like the scales get tipped or if they become lopsided or there's an injustice at play, we actually will speak up or we'll have a meltdown because of that. We really don't grow out of that scorekeeping mentality. We just learn how to veil it a little bit better as we get older, I think. Now, this morning, we're actually going to talk through not just one, but two meltdowns that Jonah has because he feels there is an injustice that has occurred. And it's in the book of Jonah. Jonah is four chapters long. It's not a very long book, and it records these meltdowns. And what's interesting to me is, if you were Jonah, how would you like the worst moments of your life being recorded in Scripture for all time, right? To be passed down for everybody to read. If that was me, I'd be like, God, you could have left that out. I mean, just, you know, talk about the good point. You don't have to bring up my meltdowns, and yet I'm glad that they're there. First of all, because let's just be honest, it makes us feel better about ourselves because we melt down ourselves, right? But also because there's lessons to be learned in these meltdowns. And so today, as we talk about Jonah, I want to show you that he has these significant meltdowns because he's keeping score, because he thinks things are lopsided, and he cries out to God and says, this is not fair. It's not fair. Now, I want to give us a little bit of context from the first three chapters before we dive into this. Like I said, we're going to be at the end of 3, end of 4, most of the morning. And so I need to kind of catch you up. If you've never read the book of Jonah, I want to make sure that we understand the context and what's happening. So 2,811 years ago, there was a guy by the name of Jonah, and God sent him to a city named Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Now, if you really dive into the story, what you find out is Jonah is Hebrew, and their enemies are the Assyrians. And so you can understand there's some conflict there already. But God says, hey, I want you to go and I want you to tell them if they don't repent because they're evil, they need to repent, they need to turn back to me. And if they don't do it in 40 days, I'm actually going to destroy the city. And Jonah, you want to know what Jonah says? Jonah says, nope, not doing it. And so instead, what he does is he goes down to Joppa and he gets on a ship that's sailing towards Tarshish. Now, there's a whole nother message in this. Tarshish is actually the city that represents comfort and luxury. And so you can do the math on that, right? He's choosing comfort and luxury over God's purpose, his direction in his life. And again, like I said, there's a whole nother message there we can't get into today. But as he's on this ship and as they're going across the sea, a big storm stirs up. Now, God stirs the storm up, and they're fighting for their life. They're throwing things overboard. And again, we're just kind of skipping the story, a lot of details here. But what happens is they find out that it's Jonah's fault because he's running from God. And so what Jonah says is, hey, this storm is because of me. If you throw me overboard, the storm will stop. And so what do? They throw him overboard because that's the reasonable thing to do, right? And so they throw him overboard. And you would think that's where the story would end at the end of the storm, because all of a sudden the waters become calm and the storm goes away. But that's not where the story ends. Why? Because God's not done with Jonah. What God does, it says in the text that he sends a great fish. Now, we call it a whale, because that's like the biggest thing that we know of. And I don't know if it's a whale or not. It just says a great fish. And it's big enough, though, that it swallows Jonah. And he spends 3 days and three nights in this belly of this great fish. And I'm sure he was having some come-to-Jesus meetings in that moment, right? Because who wouldn't? And all of a sudden, after those 3 days are over, at the end of chapter 3, what we find out is, or I'm sorry, at the end of 2, he vomits him up onto the shore. And we get into chapter 3. 3 is where God tells him again, hey, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to tell them to repent. Otherwise, I'm going to destroy their city in 40 days. You want to guess what Jonah says this time? Okay. Right, you're right, yeah, we'd get all of our attentions, wouldn't it? And so he actually says, okay, and he obeys, and he goes, and he preaches this message. He becomes a street preacher, and he begins to proclaim throughout all of Nineveh that God has passed judgment on them, that unless they repent and turn back to him, he's going to destroy the city in 40 days. Now, the city is full. It's 120,000 people, and here's what's amazing. Nineveh was one of the most wicked cities that ever graced the face of the earth. Jonah goes in and preaches, and in less than 40 days, the entire city repents. Actually, even the highest level officials pass edicts that say, hey, put on sackcloth, put on ashes, mourn, wail, cry out, and turn your hearts back to the Lord. There's this massive moment of transformation within this city. It's like one of the largest spiritual awakenings in all of human history. And look at what God does. Look how he responds to this evil city, 120,000 people, that turn their hearts back to God. Jonah 3, the very last verse, it says, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Evil city. They repent. They turn back to God. Some of your translations say that he relented in the calamity that he promised. That's how God responds to people that repent. Now, here on Memorial Day weekend, I think this is relevant. Because if I'm just being honest with you, I'll just say this. I think us as a country, we were established on Christian principles. We've been known as a Christian nation for many, many years. And yet, lately, I think we made some bad decisions. I think we're on the wrong track. And we're making decisions that are just opposite of what the Bible says. And I don't think we're walking away from God. I think we're running away from God. And that could cause a lot of us to lose hope in this country. But here's what I learned. The first part of what I learned from what we just read in this text this morning is that this is how God responds to a nation that repents, a nation that returns back to God, that turns their heart back to God. It's incredible, and I think that's important for us to understand. Now, I'll just tell you up front, I don't think that's going to come from an elected official. That's going to come from the people of God being the family of God, living this life out and preaching it to everyone that we know, our coworkers, our classmates, our family, our neighbors, and seeing a revival within this country. I believe God would respond to us the same way. This is what we see in Scripture. Now, he walks in, and he begins to preach, and 120,000 people respond, and they repent. And if I'm putting myself in Jonah's sandals, and I'm thinking, I walk into Nineveh, and I'm preaching, and everyone's responding like that, I'm thinking, I'm the next Billy Graham. Like, I'm excited about this, right? And I'm like, let's book some stadiums. God's moving. Let's partner with him. Let's see a revival. Let's go for it, right? This is what I'm thinking. But that is not how Jonah saw the moment. Like, it's crazy. Look at how he sees the moment. And it leads to his first meltdown here in the very beginning of chapter 4. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? This is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen." Meltdown? Oh yeah, definitely a meltdown, right? Why? Why does he have the meltdown? Do you know why? Because Jonah's keeping score. Because he's keeping score. And because of that, he gets angry, get this, he gets angry at God's mercy. The fact that God took mercy on this entire city, he gets angry at that. And he says in verse 3, he says, "Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this?" He knew he was going to do it. Why? Because he knew, he says, that he was merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. Do you know what Jonah knew? Jonah knew what it said in Exodus 34. We did an entire sermon series on this. We talked about how God in Exodus 34 described himself. It's the attributes of God. And he says that he's merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Jonah knew that. But the other thing that Jonah knew is the prophecy that was in the Old Testament about Assyria. See, if you look at Isaiah chapter 10 and Hosea chapter 9, you find out that God is actually prophesying through his prophet. He's prophesying the fall of Israel. And he says, because of the Israelites, because of the Hebrew sin, he's going to use Assyria as, and he says, the rod of his anger. So he was going to punish them because they had turned their backs on God. Do you see the difference in what happened in Nineveh and what is being prophesied about Israel? God responds to those who repent, but if we don't, we suffer because of that. Jonah knew that. And he knew that Assyria was prophesied to come in and conquer Israel. And he gets angry because they've repented and God shows mercy to them. And think about the ramifications of this line right here. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. These are attributes of God, the same God you and I serve today. Isn't that great news? That he's merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. And he's eager to turn back from destroying people. He doesn't want to destroy us. He wants us to return to him. And Jonah's upset about it. Now, it's safe to say, as he was going into Nineveh, I don't think he probably knew any of the Ninevites personally. Like, he hadn't sit down, had dinner with them, got to know their name and their family. He didn't do that. He clumped them all together as a group of people, and he hated them. Hated them because he thought of them as his enemy. And so, here's the obvious question for us this morning. Who are your Ninevites? Who's the group of people that you harbor hatred toward? Who are the people that you're just angry with? Like every time you see them or think of them, it just wells up inside of you. Who are your Ninevites this morning? What group of people? Now, I could name several for me, if I'm being honest. This is confession time, all right? So bear with me. I could name several groups, but let me just give you one real quick, all right? A while back, I was driving in Boulder, and I actually took a picture of a Subaru. Why is it always a Subaru anyway, right? And I took a picture of the Subaru that had all these stickers on the back. All the classic ones, right? Like the coexist, remember that one? God is a woman. You know, it had like save the whales, you know, which is ironic because here we are talking about Jonah, right? But it just, and I could just go on and on and on, but it told the picture of all their beliefs on their back of their car. And here's what happened. I'm just sitting in traffic. I'm just sitting behind them. And I'm fuming. And here's what's going through my mind. You're the problem. You're the reason why I've got to, you're the reason why I can't, right? And I didn't know that person. I had no idea who that person was. And yet I'm already writing a story for them, right? So liberals in Boulder, that's one of my Ninevites. And I would say Raiders fans, that's another one. But I think God understands that one. He's okay with that one, all right? But now, let me just say this. There are other groups that I can mention, right? But here's what we get into. Some of it, if I really boil it down, some of it is because of evil. And so the question is, are we at the place where we can't hate evil? Or does that mean that we can't hate evil? And I would say, absolutely not. No, that's not what we're talking about here this morning. And actually, Psalm 11 says that the Lord tests the righteous and his soul hates the wicked and those who love violence. So even God hates wickedness. He hates evil. But here's what I want you to understand. And as you think through who your Ninevites are, I want you to understand that there's a big difference between hating evil and hating an entire group of people. It's a big difference there, and we have to be very careful with that. So who are your Ninevites? Who are they? You got a picture? Because I want you to see how God responds to your Ninevites. You ready? Here's this question. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Is it right for you? He's asking Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about my decision to extend mercy to these people that you hate, your Ninevites, right? And you know what he's saying? Who are you to pass judgment on these people? Now, as you think about your Ninevites, let me just ask the question, what would it take for you to hand that back over to God, to trust God fully with that and place ultimate justice back into his hand? To live with them, to love them as Christ does, to see them as God sees them, what would it take for you to do that? See, Jonah does something different, and God continues to pursue him because this is the question, is it right for you to be angry about this? And you know what Jonah answers? He doesn't. He doesn't. Take a look at what he does next. It says, then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. You see what's happening? He's hoping God will go ahead and destroy the city. That's what he's doing. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and as soon as it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun. Look at this. This eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away. And as the sun grew hot, look at this, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Stubborn? Oh, yeah. Are we stubborn? Oh, yeah. I think many times when we refer to this story, we always talk about Jonah and the whale. But I think we ought to refer to it as Jonah and the worm, because that's really where the lesson comes in this story. He has another meltdown after this plant dies, a plant that he didn't even grow himself. God is the one that provided it, and it says he provided it for Jonah's discomfort, to ease his discomfort. So God is providing for him. In that moment, even though it was a short amount of time, God provided for him. And what does he do? He gets angry. He gets angry because God takes it away. So let me ask you, where is God providing for you? Maybe it's a place you're not expecting, or maybe it's a place, you know, he's putting something in front of you. not to get you back, but to bring you back. Where is God providing for you where he might be teaching you something that you need to learn? Because it all comes down to our response, right? So where is God providing for you? And then I would ask the question, how are you responding to that, to what God is providing? Are you taking it for granted? Is he providing for you and you're still discontent? Where is God providing for you and how are you responding to it? Because look at the way that this book ends. It says this, "Then the Lord said, 'You feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly, but Nineveh has more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?'" So this is how the book ends. And so let me ask the question, where did Jonah go wrong? What was his problem? Let me say it correctly. What was Jonah's sin in this story? Because he was a religious man. He was a man of God. He was a prophet sent by God to Nineveh to tell them to repent. So where did he go wrong? What was his sin? Do you know what his sin was? He was concerned for the wrong things. He was more concerned about the plant than he was the people of Nineveh. God says, look, you feel sorry for a plant that you didn't even plant. You didn't even grow it. I provided that for you. And you're more concerned about that than a city full of people created in my image that I love and I desire a relationship with. He was concerned for the wrong things. And so let me ask you, what are you concerned about? Today, right here, right now, where you sit, what are you concerned about? Is your mind on your lawn? Is that where it's at? Is it about the promotion that you're hoping to get? Your appearance, your social status? Just to ask plainly, are you concerned for what God is concerned about? Or are you more concerned about your own stuff? Your own comfort? What are you concerned about? Does it have anything to do with the mission that God's given you? Is your heart wrapped around the things that God's heart is wrapped around? Does it intersect with God's heart or his purpose or his mission, the things that you're concerned about? I mean, this is how the book ends. It's like a question. It's a horrible ending, if you ask me. It's just left hanging there. It's open-ended. And let me ask you this. Who wrote the book of Jonah? Who wrote it? I hear some people saying it. What is it? Jonah. Yeah. Jonah wrote the book of Jonah. Isn't that crazy? Like who would write that book about themselves and put it out there, right? Why would Jonah paint this picture of himself and show his meltdowns? Do you know why? Because the book is not for the Ninevites. You know who it's for? It's for the Israelites. It's for the Hebrews. And it's preserved so that all down the ages, we can read it here right now. As God's people, we read it. And here's the thing, the message is the same. It's not written for the Ninevites, it's written for us. A year ago today, my father-in-law passed away. And while he was in hospice there at the end of his life, we were spending a lot of time in his room. And I was going through some of his books. And one of the books that he had on the shelf, I started reading. It was a Tim Keller book. And it was called The Prodigal Prophet. Amazing book, highly recommended. But what I loved about this book is how it illustrated the biblical narrative of Jonah and how it showed a parallel between that and how it perfectly mirrored the famous prodigal son parable that Jesus tells in Luke chapter 15. It's amazing. The first part of the book of Jonah actually talks about Jonah running away from God. Like he becomes the prodigal son. He runs away from God. He disobeys his will. He goes on his own way. He tries to do his own thing. But the second half of the book of Jonah, Jonah actually obeys God, but then he acts like the older brother when God shows mercy to the repentant Ninevites. He becomes resentful and becomes angry. And it's like this perfect parallel between Jonah and the two sons in that prodigal son parable that Jesus tells. And like the parable of the prodigal son, At the end of that parable, Jesus is talking to the older son, and he leaves it open-ended. Just like the book of Jonah is left open-ended. Why? Why is that? Because these are, this parable and this book are for God's people. And it's left open-ended because it's waiting for us to answer it with our lives. Do we understand it? Do we understand what's being requested of us? In verse 4, it says, the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? The question he's asking is, are you concerned for what God's concerned about? Are you making it about yourself? Is life all about you? Or are you actually on mission? See, I think we'd have to say that Jonah's sin is our sin. His sin was that he made it all about himself. And this book of Jonah, the parable that we read earlier, it is to warn us not to commit that same sin. Now, many of us are religious. I mean, we'd say we're Christians through and through. I was raised in the church, and we're all about God's morals, but we're not about God's purposes. Are you concerned about what God is concerned about? See, I think too many Christians or too many churches commit the very same sin. We turn inward and we make it about ourselves. And I don't want you to leave here today and go, oh, that was a good message. I don't want you to do that. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to leave here and do something about it. Go and live a life that honors God, that reflects him to the world around you. Tell people about Jesus. Be concerned about the things that concern God. Wrap your life around the mission that he's given you. Some of us are worried about, you know, new Christians coming in the church, and are they changing fast enough and becoming more like Christ? And here's the deal. I'm not worried about that. You know what I'm worried about? Older saints who stop growing. That's the mistake that we make in churches so often. We think we get it figured out. I got my fire insurance. I'm good to go. And we stop and we make life about ourselves. I pray that this meltdown sets heavy with us, that it forces us out of our comfort zone, that we begin to live on mission, that we go, God, I want you to break my heart for what breaks yours. Help me to live on mission every day for you. I pray that the commitments that we make right here in this room, in this facility, I pray that they don't stay here. That those are the commitments that changed the culture in Eastern Colorado, because it went beyond these walls. It went into our families and our communities and our schools and our workplaces. The question is, are we going to get it? Because history shows that Israel and Assyria, they didn't get it. They didn't last long. Jonah went in and preached to Nineveh in 785 BC. And 80-some years later, Assyria walks in and conquers Israel because they didn't get it. They didn't turn back to God. So in 722 BC, Israel's wiped out. And what's interesting is you would think, okay, well, God's replacing them with Assyria, and Assyria's going to get it. No, Assyria didn't get it either, because another 120 years later, in 612 BC, Assyria is conquered. Now, why do we need to get this? Why is this important for us this morning? I'll just tell you this. Here we are on Memorial Day weekend, remembering the sacrifice that was made so that you and I could sit here, so we could worship and we can open the Word of God. We have the freedom to do these things, right? But like I told you before, I think we're on a bad path. I think it's important for us to get this, because we see in this text that God responds to people that repent and turn back to him. God responds to nations that repent and turn back to him, who turn their hearts to him, who are concerned about the things that God cares about. Now, my question is this. I told you earlier, it's not about politicians, it's not about somebody in office, it's about us as Christians every day living the life and sharing the gospel with the people around us. My question is, will we fall to the same sin as Jonah and make it all about ourselves? Pitch a fit, have a meltdown, or will we get it right? I pray we get it right. Let me pray for that. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now in this moment as your people. God, and we just have to ask for forgiveness, because we do. We slip into that sin. We slip into taking our eyes off of you, and the world's got so many flashy things that we just get distracted so easily, Lord. I pray that we would find ourselves concerned about the things that you care about. That every day that we'd be pursuing the things that are eternal, not earthly. That we would understand what's important in this life. That we would dedicate our lives to it. Lord, I pray that you would use this four-chapter book that ends open-ended to challenge us today. May we, as we leave this building, may we answer the question with our lives. God, I pray that you would use this to mold and shape us into a community of believers that look like you, that move like you, that love like you. And Lord, I pray that it would build your kingdom and it would bring great glory and honor to your name. We pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And all God's people agreed and said, amen.